There is a story that is told of a young woman who was a great lover of flowers. And she had set out a rare vine at the base of a stone wall. It grew vigorously. She watched it, and she had heard about the rare blossom that comes from this flower and was one of the reasons why she chose to plant it and to have that be a part of her collection. And she nurtured it each day. She came out and watched it. The plant seemed to be doing well. The vine was robust. She kept watching for this bloom, and it never came. Disappointed one day, she went out and was standing at the vine, and it's at the base of the stone wall between her and her neighbor. And as she was thinking about what she might do next, because this flower still had not done what she thought it would do, her neighbor called to her and started to tell her about the wonderful gift that she had given her. Confused, she went around the side of the wall and looked, and through the stone wall, the vine had crept part of it, and there was the bloom that she had longed to see. This neighbor of hers was an elderly woman who had lost her husband years before, was lonely, and went on and on about the blossom that she saw and how much it meant to her that it grew through the wall and there was to brighten her day. The point of that, as we think about it, is sometimes we are influencing others in ways that we don't know. Sometimes things are happening in our lives that we don't even recognize that are having an influence on someone else. That's how influence works. And it's what we want to think about for our time together tonight. Influence, as you look there in the outline, is defined as a power indirectly or intangibly affecting a person or a course of events. We all have influence, and all of us are influence. And as we get started tonight, I really just want to look at three quick examples in the Bible that show us that God wants us to see something about influence. He wants us to understand that there is a struggle back and forth, as we kind of depicted here in our picture tonight. This idea of being pulled one way or being pulled another, and certainly God has put things in place to influence us for good. The world, on the other hand, is going to try to influence us in their way. And we want to be aware of what those are, what those kinds of things are, and what we can do about it. Let's think for just a moment how influence works. You know, in the most notable sermon that Jesus preached in Galilee, he spoke of influence that Christians would have on the world as salt and as light. And Jesus was thinking that influence to be powerful, because this is what he said. He said, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." We understand this principle of light and salt. We talk about it a lot in the influence that we can have on the world. But it stands to reason that if we as people of God had an influence on the world is likely to have influence on us as well. We need to remember what God asks of us in 1 Peter chapter 1 and in verse 14 and verse 15. He talks there about us being holy as God is holy. In verse 15 he says, "But as he called you who is holy, you also be holy in your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy for I am holy." That's what God asks of us, but we realize that the world can have influence on us as well. We think about this passage in Romans a lot. We looked at it this morning. We're looking at it tonight again, and it really carries both ideas there. The idea of not being conformed to this world or being influenced by the world, but yet to be transformed, to be different, to think about things differently the way that God would have us to think. Paul warned us about being conformed to the world and about being influenced by them. And certainly we can see throughout God's word different examples of where different individuals were influenced by things around them and caused them to step away from God. We're going to notice some of those things that we might take that same warning and that we might be encouraged by what God has seen fit to reveal to us so that we can avoid those same pitfalls. Paul spoke of Demas here in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10. And when he says, "Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me." Earlier, you find Paul speaking well of Demas, that he was a support and a help to him. But here, evidently, he was influenced enough by the world to leave and to go and do something else. It's true also that as Christians, we have influence on one another. The Bible and God's Word bears that out as well. We're told to be diligent to have an impact on those who can do better by our example. Paul tells Timothy that here in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12. Let no one despise your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. When we embrace those good things, that's a positive influence towards many others. But also we recognize that there can be poor influences, and we need to be on guard for those things as well. As Paul wrote to the church in Corinth and talked about a situation there that they had yet to address, a man and his father's wife. And as you read through that chapter and see the instruction Paul gives to them, the point that he makes that's relevant to our lesson is in verse 6. Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump. There's the idea that things influence us and we need to be watchful for those things. We need to be on guard for those things. Let's also keep in mind as we think about how influence works that oftentimes the greatest impact on us with influence are those who are most like us or those who are closest to us. Thus our brethren hopefully influence us well, but also we need to be on guard where we spend time, realizing that most of us aren't going to be influenced perhaps by the vile and wicked person who's involved in immoral things or criminal things, but yet maybe someone who is close to us who may gently suggest, well, it's all right to dress this way or to watch these kinds of movies or to live in this way. We respect them and honor them, and we may be influenced then to go along with those things rather than following after the pattern that God has set for us. So let's keep those things in mind as we consider what influence does. Also understand that what becomes accepted in the world can, in time, desensitize and become accepted by us as the norm as well. Little by little, what the world thinks can sometimes start to seem eventually okay in our minds. That's why we're told not to love the world or the things in the world. That's why John bears this out for us so clearly in a verse that we know well. It's 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So here's that idea that we started off with about God trying to pull us one direction and the world trying to pull us another. He goes on to say, for all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. That may seem like such a simple concept, but yet it's something that we need to really recognize as we leave the good influence of one another and go out into the world and see the things that are before us day in and day out, things that soon become commonplace to the world, things that used to not be commonplace to the world, things the world used to look down upon that have changed over the years. Think of the sins that the world now accepts as something commonplace, that our culture and our society have changed. We have to be careful not to let those things influence us to decide, well, those kinds of things really aren't that bad. John says the world is passing away with its desires, but whoever does the will of God is who abides forever. So we can become accustomed to the ideas of the world, whether we agree with them or not. That's one thing to think about. That's how influence works. Satan is very subtle in his side of pulling us towards him. We cannot agree with some sins that we see that are out there, that society has begun to embrace, but we can become used to them and sometimes decide that our stance against them is not as strong as it should be. What I hope we can see in the words of the Almighty is the exhortation to be aware of what can influence us and subsequently change our behavior, that can change our standards or can change even our faith and our conviction. Let's be aware of those things and understand the struggle that exists there. Let's find victory by searching the word to walk in the light. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7, John says there, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of his Son cleanses us from all sins. So let's think about just a couple of things together here that we might be on guard on about our influence. First of all, in our culture. Each one of these, I'd like to just look at a Bible example and see what God says about it, as then we make some application to ourselves. influences in our culture. What does God say about that? I'll ask you to consider this, to consider some passages back in the old law, to consider God's people of old. Think about God's law for his people when it was given. If you have your Bibles there, turn to Deuteronomy chapter 12. And I'm going to read just a couple of verses here to kind of give us the sense of something, of a message that God was trying to put forth to his people. Oftentimes, we think about these various laws, and I've got some of them listed here on the screen behind me, about the high places, how they worship, not eating blood, bewaring of false gods, different things like that. And as you read through the book of Deuteronomy, especially chapter 12, where a lot of these are contained, the passages are in the bulletin there, you notice that God is having his people be vastly different than the people that were around them in the other nations. And I think he's done that for a reason. Sometimes we try to decipher, why did he tell them to eat this way? Or why did he tell them to have this feast or to carry this and what it represented? And certainly there are things that it meant. But in general, when you look at all of the law that God gave his people and wanted them to keep it, especially as they entered into the land of Canaan, what you see is he made them different. He made them different than everyone else that was around them. He helped them stand out from the idolatry and the immorality and the paganism that was there by having them do some of these things. Chapter 12, Deuteronomy chapter 12 and verse 2, he says, "You shall surely destroy all the places where the nations whom you shall dispossess served gods, on the high mountains and on the hills and under every green tree. You shall tear down their altars and dash in pieces their pillars and burn their asherim with fire. You shall chop down the carved image of their gods and destroy the name, their name out of that place." And he goes on to talk about how they ought to worship God. If you go down in that to a different part of that chapter, in down in verse 23 of chapter 12. Notice what he says there. He says, "Only be sure that you do not eat the blood, for the blood is the life, and you shall not eat it, life with flesh. You shall not eat it. You shall pour it out on the earth like water. You shall not eat it, that you all may go well with you and with your children after you, when you do right in the sight of the Lord." Think about this strange ritual that other nations may have seen the children of Israel doing, that they refused to eat the blood, and different things that went along like that. Or if you turn to Deuteronomy, the 18th chapter, and look there beginning in verse 9. Deuteronomy 18 and verse 9. He talks here about some different practices that he wants them to abstain from. Verse 9, he says, "When you come into the land that the Lord God is giving you, you shall not learn to follow the abominable practices of those nations. There shall not be found among you anyone who burns his son or his daughter as an offering, anyone who practices divination or tells fortunes or interprets omens or a sorcerer or a charmer or a medium." And he goes on to talk about those very different things. Now, we read that and we say, well, yes, obviously, we don't want them to be involved in something like that. But think about what was around them. There was a lot of these things they are told not to do are some of the normal things that were happening. They were going to be different. God was guarding them. He was showing them something. Yes, obey the living God. And we can tie reasons to why they were to not eat blood and the clean and the unclean things that they were taking. And they obviously didn't want to be involved with sorcery or idolatry because they were to be devoted to the living God. We can see those reasons. But as a whole, God made them, if they were going to follow him, very different than the people around them. They stood out. And God was pulling them his direction. And if they were going to follow after him, then they would be pleasing in his sight if they did those things. Well, let's consider then how we stand out in our culture today. Certainly as we look around us, whether you turn on the television, look at billboards driving down the road, talk to your friends and neighbors and coworkers, hopefully they can see that you are living differently and not being influenced by the culture around us. But we see the importance of living differently today in some of the scriptures that God puts forth for us to understand how he wants us to be as his people. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, another passage we know well, we've memorized it, but consider how this affects what we think about how we are being influenced. "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." God had a people of Israel that he tried to direct and keep from the culture and society around him. We are his people today. And God has put many things in place throughout his word for us to be a people that are set apart, that are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, holy as God is holy in the passage that we noticed earlier, and that we might proclaim his excellencies. Sometimes today people are very focused on the rights that they have, and that you can't tell them what to do, or that we can't say certain things because that might hurt other people's feelings, or don't say that I'm wrong by your words or by the lifestyle that you live. God calls us to be separate. He calls us to be different and not to be influenced by that culture. But as you consider that, what did Jesus do? Did Jesus keep quiet and keep silent amongst the culture that he was there among? Did he not say the things that needed to be said when others brought sin and error to him, or when they were living in ways that they ought not live? Certainly not. We see him teach just as he should, humbly, meekly, but with authority. We need to be those kind of people as well. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 15 and 16. Consider what Paul writes for us. He says, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God without blemish. And notice what he calls out here. In the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights of the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Notice some of the things that Paul brings out in this verse as we think about standing out against our culture and what God says about the influence that is there. We need to recognize what the influence of the world is and where we stand in it. And that's one of the things that is brought out here. The idea of holding fast to the word of life. How can we keep from being subtly influenced by the things that happen? Well, as I go down the road today, and I'm driving a car full of children, and I look up and I see billboards for things that children's eyes ought not see, and I think about how I'm going to redirect them or turn a different way or let's take a different road. Those things weren't there when I was a child. The world is changing, and the world will continue to go down that path. What am I to do? God tells me to hold fast. He tells me to know his word, to be grounded in those things, to hold fast to the word of life, that I might not be influenced by those kinds of things. In Titus chapter 2 and verse 6, notice there he says, as he gives an example to this young man on how to behave and how to act and how to live, he says, likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works. And in your teaching, show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that the opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. There's some key things for us to consider as we look at a verse like this. To be a model, a standard, something to look to keep the original. We can go to God's word, we can understand what he wants of us, and we can stand against those influences that would pull us down in the world. Sometimes people say, well, we need to change with the times. Is that what God wants? Does God want us to flow along and along with the world? I think not. That's why he is pulling us towards him. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 12. He talks there about exhorting them and encouraging them, charging them, he says, to walk in a manner worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Let's remember that as we think about Christians and what our call is to follow after a Savior who died for us, to give ourselves in a servant's life, we want to strive to be worthy of that man that we are following after, of God Almighty. The same thought we find here in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 20. You know, here's a situation where Paul was being asked to do something, to carry out a task, and he's trying to go about it in the right way so that he's honorable in what he does. And this is the statement that he makes in verse 21 in relation to that. He says, for we aim at what is honorable, not only in the Lord's sight, but also in the sight of man. Here's a concept for us to consider as we think about our influence in culture. Is not just honoring God, but also providing things, as another passage says, honest in the sight of all men. We want to influence others for good. So sometimes that means going the extra mile and doing things maybe the hard way, or going about it differently that we might keep our minds and our influence pure. Those are some things that we consider when we talk about culture, but influence is more than just the world around us. Influence is in our relationships as well. And a great example that I think we can go to and understand something about that is that of Solomon. If you turn back in your Bibles to 1 Kings, the 11th chapter, let's consider Solomon here for just a moment. Solomon and his wives. Solomon was not immune to the power of influence, the things that he allowed in his life. And I think there's a good lesson for us to learn when we look back at an example like this. If you can, try to appreciate this with me as we consider it. Solomon came from a God-fearing father. Solomon's father was David. In 1 Samuel chapter 13 and verse 14, it talks about David and that he was going to be a king. It says, "But now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought for himself a man after God's own heart," as he was talking about seeking David to be king. Acts chapter 13 and verse 22 bear out that David was a man after God's own heart. This was Solomon's father. And then we think about Solomon himself. Solomon was one who was loved and favored by God. When you consider how Solomon's life began, as we read of him as a young man, as a young king, 1 Kings, the third chapter, and several verses in that chapter, 1 Kings 3 and verse 3, for instance, it teaches us there, Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of his father David, except that he sacrificed and burned incense in the high places. We can kind of see already, maybe there's a thought there, but it says that Solomon loved the Lord. Solomon asked for wisdom rather than riches, greatly pleasing God. You can read there in 1 Kings chapter 3 in verses 7 through 10 about that interaction between God and Solomon, how God appeared to Solomon and asked him what he wanted and what Solomon chose and how that pleased God. And God said, "I will give you what you have asked for, and I will give you great wealth." Solomon was a great and powerful man who had been greatly blessed by God in every way. Strong in the Lord, he built the temple. He had seen the things that God can do. God allowed him to build that temple. And we think, as we studied a few months ago, what a glorious structure it was that God allowed Solomon to build and helped him with that. His wisdom and his riches were known throughout the land. 2 Chronicles chapter 9, verses 22 and verse 24, it says, "So King Solomon surpassed all the kings in earth in riches and wisdom. And all the kings of the earth sought the presence of Solomon to hear his wisdom, which God had put into his heart." Now, when you think about this man, it's hard to imagine him doing anything but serving God all the days of his life. Someone who had seen, who had had a personal interaction with God more than once. Someone who was granted these gifts, someone who used them on a daily basis. Wealth, riches, knowledge beyond compare. Others sought him out. This was the great King Solomon. When David was king, the kingdom expanded to one of its largest times within their history. And Solomon was king over that in a peaceful time. But Solomon was not immune to the power of influence. And that's what I want you to see tonight with me. In all those things that Solomon had and did, and as strong as he was, that influence that he allowed in his life brought this great king and this man who had loved and done so much for God to an unfortunate end in his life. Read a few verses with me, would you? In 1 Kings chapter 11. 1 Kings chapter 11 and beginning in verse 1. It says, "Now King Solomon loved many foreign women, along with the daughter of Pharaoh, Moabite, Ammonite, Edomite, Sidonian, and Hittite women, from the nations concerning which the Lord had said to the people of Israel, 'You shall not enter into marriage with them, neither shall they with you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods.' Solomon clung to these women in love. He had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. For when Solomon was old, his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not wholly true to the Lord, his God, as was the heart of David, his father." And it talks about who Solomon went after, and in verse 6 it says, "So Solomon did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and did not wholly follow the Lord as David, his father, had done. He built high places," and it talks about in verse 8, "he did all these for his foreign wives who made offerings and sacrifice to their gods." There's a lot that's said in those verses when you think about this man. Solomon was probably the last person who thought that he would be turned by these wives. Solomon, strong, rich, wise, and powerful, probably thought, as I conjecture here, probably thought that he is wise enough to follow after the true and the living God. But what I hope that you'll see is in all the things that Solomon did, and we have some of them listed here, it ends up, God calls it evil, and his kingdom was taken away from him. And all of the good that Solomon did in his life, he still turned away from the living God because of influence. Because he allowed something that God specifically told him to put away. And that's what I want us to see as we think about some of these things. That influence is real. And when God warns us about it, we shouldn't brush it off and decide that we're strong enough, or that it's not really going to affect us, or that it's not going to be something that's going to actually turn us away from God. Look at Solomon. He probably didn't think that. But look what happened. As wise and rich and powerful and full of knowledge and that personal relationship he had with God as he was, he still didn't listen to what God said and avoid those things that God specifically told him to put aside. So what about us and our relationships then? Let's think about some passages that we know well, but that direct our minds down a path that hopefully will help us remember what God wants us to know. Do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. It's hard to put this one into practice sometimes. We meet all kinds of people. We are to be teachers. We are to be light and salt, and we can't be light and salt, and we can't teach others if we don't interact with others. I'm not suggesting that we stop interacting with others, but who we surround ourselves with and who is important to us and who we spend our time with makes a big difference. Look at Solomon and that example. There's a quote that I found as I was reading through some things, a man named Jim Rohn, who said, "You are the average of the five people you spend the most time with." I thought that was interesting. I don't know if there's any fact to that or scientific fact to it, but when you think about that, that's something that we ought to consider. You are the average of the five people you spend the most time with. I was reading a study that was done by the University of North Carolina about 3 or 4 years ago that had to do with the effect of friendships on adolescents and teens. And without reading you the whole study, they followed about 1,200 different students, and what they found is that in those students, their grades and their behavior and their attitude mirrored the people that they spent time with. And in some cases, they had individuals who had done well, started spending time with people who didn't do well, and guess what happened? Parents who have kids in school probably have seen that before and understand how that goes. Influence is real, and the relationships that we have are things that we need to pay close attention to. Proverbs give us great insight to these types of things. He says in Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 20, "Whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm." And as you read some of these different proverbs here, one of the things that I was impressed with as we look at certain ones is it talks about being led or walking with someone. So there's more there than the idea of just knowing someone or being acquainted with someone. It's how much time you're spending. Walking with someone is different than having an acquaintance. Proverbs 22, and I'm sorry, I've got a misprint on the bulletin. It's not verse 4 and 5, it's verse 24 and 25, if you want to make a note of that. It says, "Make no friendship with a man given to anger, nor go with a wrathful man, lest you learn his ways and entangle yourself in his snare," or in a snare. Here's another one that shows this idea of being led. "A man's violence entices his neighbor and leads him in a way that is not good." All these things show us the importance of our relationships. And we can go to the New Testament and see these things as well. It's not just the Proverbs. Remember 1 Corinthians we talked about earlier, where Paul talked about a little leaven, leaven's the whole lump. Verse 11, as he continues to talk about those things, he says, "I am writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of a brother if he is guilty of sexual immorality or greed, or is an idolater, reviler, drunkard, or swindler, not even to eat with such a one." Obviously, Paul's dealing with a specific situation, but the principle that he gives is sound and true. We are influenced by these things, and we need to guard ourselves from those types of influences. Understand that they can spread very quickly. Romans chapter 16 and verse 17. Paul again talks about the idea of watching out for those and avoiding those who are going to pull us in a negative light. But it's not just negative influence that we have in our relationships. There's positive things as well, isn't there? And certainly all of us can think of Psalm chapter 1 that talks about how we look at things in a positive way and how we can influence ourselves for good. What can we do to build ourselves up? How can we be influenced in the right way? Psalm 1 and verse 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. And when you consider that, it talks about the strength that comes from doing those types of things and being influenced in positive ways. That he is like a tree planted by the streams of water, yielding its fruit in its season, whose leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. But he contrasts that to the wicked, who are like the chaff that the wind drives away. So as we consider those things and consider what the different passages teach us about our relationships, let's end this part of it with this. 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 14 and 15, we often talk about this verse, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. And he makes these contrasts. What partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? What fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? But the idea here that he starts with in verse 14 about being yoked together with unbelievers. Remember how they used to work the fields? In days of yore, however you want to look at that, whenever that period of time was, a yoke of oxen put together. What's a yoke of oxen? A pair that is put together. They have a wooden yoke that's put on top of them so that one cannot go one way and the other the other way. They have to go together. And when they have to go together, they're going to do the same work. They're going to be involved in the same thing. That's the idea that Paul's saying here. Don't be yoked together with those who are not believers of God in that way. And talks about what can come from those things. Well, as we continue to consider this idea of being pulled one way or the other, finally, let's think about what our influence does and what our good influence can do. But I want to start with this example of Jeroboam. I've always been impressed by this as I read this account, and I don't know if you've taken the time to do it. We know who Jeroboam is. He was the first king of Israel, the northern kingdom, when the kingdoms divided. And when you consider Jeroboam and what he did, he sinned in such the light that he put high places in for the children of Israel to worship in. What's applicable, I think, to our study tonight as we consider this is how far that influence went into the children of Israel. And that's what I hope that you'll see with me in these last few minutes tonight. Jeroboam was actually told by God that he would have a great kingdom if he would follow God's way. And when you look at 1 Kings 11 and verse 37 and 38, that's borne out there. God tells Jeroboam that if he will, in verse 38, and if you will listen to all that I command you and will walk in my ways and will do what is right in my eyes by keeping my statutes and my commandments, as David my servant did, I will be with you and I will build you a sure house and as I built for David, and I will give Israel to you. Jeroboam was given this promise. It makes me think of Solomon and all the things he was promised, but yet he still went his own way. And unfortunately, Jeroboam did the same thing. He did not listen to the Almighty One. Instead, he made Israel sin. I have that verse in quotes, or that phrase in quotations, because as you look throughout the Old Testament, especially in 1 and 2 Kings, over 21 times, depending on how you count, this is referenced throughout this book, that Jeroboam, because of what he did, made Israel sin. That what he did in establishing those high places for them to worship in a place that was not authorized, because he selfishly wanted them to be in his kingdom and not go and worship where they should have, because he did not trust God, the influence that he had over the years went on and on. Just so that you can see how many times it appears. When you look at that, it's impressive to see God showing us how effective influence is. And when you look at some of these verses, obviously we can't read them all. You can look them up if you want. You look at some of the ones that I have listed here. It says right there, it says, for he walked in all the ways of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, in sin by which he made Israel sin. Kings 21 and 22, there's that phrase again, because of the provocation with which you have provoked me to anger and made Israel sin. 2 Kings 23, 15 says the same thing, talks about him, made Israel sin. The idea that you see throughout that passage is that Jeroboam's actions had long-standing influence for generations to come. I'm sure he probably didn't think that was going to happen. And long after he was dead, you had his influence, his negative influence, affecting other things. Well, what can we learn from that? When you look at some of these passages in the New Testament that tell us what kind of people that we ought to be, I want us to think about our influence. As Christians, as servants of God, what kinds of things do we do every day that affect other people? And how long-reaching are those effects? Let's think about that. As we're out in the workplace and as we're in school, as we're in the grocery store and other people are interacting with us and other people see us. Notice these passages here. He tells us that we need to walk as children of light. He says, one time you were of darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Or Colossians 4 and verse 5, walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of our time. Here's the idea of walking in something, an ever-present continual action. Glorify God in the walk that you have. You know, we looked at Romans 12 and verse 2 with the idea of being conformed or being transformed, and consider that as well and how much influence that we have. If we conform to the world but call ourselves servants of Christ, what kind of message does that send? Jeroboam had influence that went throughout generations, in a time where they spread messages by person, hand to hand, or on horseback, or riding other animals to get things from one place to the other, and his influence went generational. What about today? Would you be okay if I had printed off your Facebook page and put it up for everyone to see tonight? I hope so. The influence that we have today goes far and wide. When we think about the things that we post or the friends that we say that we agree to be friends with on Facebook, for instance, we'll just use that as an example. Consider the influence that has. Things that you might not even know about. Are you influencing for good? Are you showing that you're a follower of Christ? Are you walking worthy of that call? James tells us to keep ourselves unstained from the world, that pure and undefiled religion is just that we do our best to influence others for good in that way. Remember this passage that we looked at in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 15, to be holy in all of our conduct, to realize the Holy One that we serve, to be set apart in that way. And consider what Paul tells Titus. I think this is something to think about as well. He says, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live, notice what he asks Titus to do, to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. He's talking to Titus 2,000 years ago. It still applies to us today. Are you self-controlled? Are you upright? Are you godly? Would people describe you as a godly person? When people look at your Facebook page, is one of the first things that they would realize is, this person is a Christian, a servant of God? Or would they look at the people who are your friends, who are dressed in immodest ways or engaging in kinds of activities that Christians ought not to be a part of and thinking, I'm really not sure who this person is? Think about how far Jeroboam's influence went. How far is your influence going today? You know, we started this lesson with the idea of thinking about being pulled one way by the world and that God is trying to pull us towards him. The world will continue to do that and will be strong in what they try to influence us in. Satan is not going to give up easily. But consider this passage as we kind of draw our lesson to a close tonight. Paul says here in Romans 13, as he ends his letter, I thought it was appropriate for us to end our study in this way as well. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. Let us think about our influence and that we are going to put on Christ. We've talked this year so far about having victory in Christ, and that's what we want to do. We want to have that victorious mindset. And as you sit here tonight, maybe that's something that you've been thinking about. Maybe you need to put on Christ. Maybe you've considered how your life is affecting others and how you might influence others for good. Let's remember what God has done for us. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. How will he not also with him graciously give us all things? God is pulling. God is pulling for us. And he has given us so many tools, so many opportunities to live for him, to be salt and light. Will you do that tonight? Will you do that this week? Will you think about the interactions that you have and the influence that you can have for good? Is there something that you need to change so that you can be the kind of influence that God would have us to be, so that you can be salt and light, so that you can, as he says in verse 16 of Matthew 5, glorify the Father by the things that you're doing? Can we help you with that? If you need to change something in your life tonight to be the kind of Christian that you ought to be, or if you need to take those first steps and become a child of God, we want to help you with that in any way that we can. Would you let us know how tonight by coming to the front as together we stand and sing?